Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And also, would you please take out your thinking caps and put them on? If you don't have one, use the person's next to you. Because this morning we're going to talk about a subject, a doctrine that many have wrestled with. And it needs to be considered carefully. It needs to be considered in a measured manner. One of the doctrine that we're going to consider is one of those tipping points for people. There are many doctrines in the Christian faith, and different people will give different weight in their own estimation of how important a given doctrine is. And so this is one of those doctrines that for many people, it's a tipping point for them. They heavily weight it. It is very important to them. And they go one way or another, largely in light of this doctrine and its related theological questions. And the doctrine to which I'm referring is that of election. The doctrine of election. Now, why are we talking about election this morning? Let's read our text, and then I think you will understand clearly why. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now look at verse 1. Peter addresses himself to Christians spread over five Roman provinces, and he says about all of them, about all of these Christians to whom he is writing, he says that they are elect ones. He calls them elect in verse 1. And between that word elect in verse 1 and another phrase in verse 2, there's a variety of intervening phrases. And so we need to connect the word elect in verse 1 to where Peter picks up at verse 2 and says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Depending on your translation, they may have rearranged the words, or they may have added the word elect again at the beginning of verse 2, because it's recognized that that's what Peter's saying. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect exiles of the dispersion in these places according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so that title, that phrase, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, is what is introducing this doctrine to us and our study of it this morning. Now our outline is going to have three main points. Three main points this morning, beginning with number one, election unto eternal life. Election unto eternal life. Peter says that these Christians have been consecrated by the Spirit and sprinkled with the blood of Christ. They are Christians. They have received salvation. But why? Why have they received salvation? Why them? Why these individuals spread out over a large geographic region in what is today Turkey, in these five Roman provinces? Why them? Well, because, Peter says, because God chose you. Because you are the elect. Because God chose that you should be consecrated by the Spirit. Because God chose that you should be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. To say that God chose some people to receive salvation is to say that God elected a particular people. And those people are therefore called the elect. This is what Peter calls them. You are the elect. He places them within that category. So the doctrine of election teaches that God chose a people to receive salvation. That's simple. That's straightforward. God chose a people to receive salvation in Christ Jesus. That is the doctrine of election stated as basically as we can. Now, why do we believe this? We believe this because the scriptures teach it. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 are simply one more example among many. And so I want to briefly survey some other scriptures that help us to understand this. so that we can assure that what we believe is rooted and grounded in the scriptures. Because when the scriptures teach us something, when they declare something to us, we don't have a choice. We don't have an option, believe this or not believe this. God has spoken, we must believe it. And so if the scriptures teach a doctrine such as election, it is our responsibility to receive it as the very word of God and believe it as the very word of God. That's why we're doing this survey of the scriptures, to compare scripture with scripture and say, what I've just asserted based on a small phrase in 1 Peter, does that match what is taught elsewhere in the scriptures? So be prepared to flip through your Bibles for just a few minutes and look at a few passages with me. First, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're turning there, if you happen to be familiar with my book, Deity and Decree, you'll find this sermon very similar because it's presenting some of the arguments that are contained within that book, because that book deals with election and such things. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works. God did not save us because of works or anything that we had done to qualify ourselves or to make ourselves savable or to cause God to save us. The cause of salvation is not in us. What is the cause of salvation, therefore? Why are we saved, Paul? He says, not because of our works, but rather because of his own purpose and his own grace. It was God's purpose. It was God's free gift to give us salvation. And then Paul adds, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Before the world was created, before time, before you, before me, before the world, God had a purpose to freely give salvation in Christ Jesus to certain people. So when Paul says that God saved us, he's saying what happened to you at your point in time is the result of something that God had purposed before time. He had a purpose to save you in Christ Jesus before the ages began. We would say that is the doctrine of election. God purposed, intent, choice. God purposed to save you before the ages began. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1, look at verses 4 through 8. Paul says, he chose us in him. We were chosen in Christ. Chosen, elected, before the foundation of the world. This matches what he said in 1 Timothy. A purpose to save us in Christ, a purpose that predates us. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. He predetermined where we would end up. Well, where did he determine we should end up? He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will and to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's stop the reading there. So God has his own purpose, the purpose of his will, and his purpose, his will, was to adopt us in Jesus Christ, and so he predestined us for that. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to receive this great salvation won by Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2, Think also, you don't have to turn there because it'll be brief, but Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Paul says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And so when Peter says that you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God, Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that those whom God foreknew, foreknowledge, it is this foreknowledge that predestines them. God knows it because he has decreed it. our salvation in Christ was foreknown and foreordained or predestined in Christ before the ages began. Paul also, if you have a good memory, you will remember that we also covered these subjects in our study of 1 Thessalonians. Because in 1 Thessalonians, both at the beginning of the epistle and later, Paul says in the last chapter, God has not destined us for wrath. God has not placed us, he has not put us on a path that ends in wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. One last passage before we sort of collect this into a conclusion. Would you please turn with me to John chapter 10? John chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 and then jump down to verses 26 to 29. So John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now skip down to verse 26. But you, to the Jews around him, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Let's rearrange some of the affirmations that Jesus gives to us in these verses. We see here the Father gave certain sheep to the Son. The Father has given them to me. The Father gave a people to the Son. Just like Paul has said in other places, God chose us in Christ. So God gave a people to the Son. The Son says, I know them. I know my own. The Son says, I lay down my life for them. The Son says, I give them eternal life. The Son says, they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, there is a very specific, the Father gave these sheep to me, and I know them. I lay down my life for them. They receive this eternal life that I have won for them by laying down my life. They receive it from me because they hear my voice, and I know them. And these ones whom the Father has given to me, for whom I have died, to whom I have given salvation, these ones whom I know, my sheep, will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. What is this but the doctrine of, the beautiful doctrine of election unto eternal life? So when we read just a brief phrase from Peter in 1 Peter 1 and chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, we can survey other scriptures and put them together and say, okay, what Peter means in brief is we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to receive salvation. Jesus Christ won that salvation for us, and the Holy Spirit has applied that salvation to us. And we are saved, we of these five Roman provinces, we are saved in time, in our time. We are saved personally because of what Jesus did for us and what the Spirit has applied for us, all in light of the election of God. He has chosen us to receive salvation. He has elected us unto eternal life. We are the sheep of Christ. He knows us, and he will never allow us to perish. Now, in my personal experience, it seems to me that people struggle with the doctrine of election not so much for this part as for the other part of election. Because people think that if God chose a certain group to receive salvation, then God equally chose another group to be destroyed eternally, to perish eternally. And they find that difficult to believe, if not repugnant at times. And what we're going to move on to now is the second point that better explains that. I would not present it in the way that I just said to you. So secondly, I want you to consider with me a doctrine which you have heard from me before called preterition. Preterition, I'll spell that for you, it's not a common word. P-R-E, preterition, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-T-I-O-N. Preterition, preterition. Now let me take some time to explain. Preterition is not a complicated doctrine, but it takes some time to explain why we present this doctrine in this way. So think with me about the great day of judgment when Jesus, the judge of all mankind, will send men to their everlasting states, to their everlasting abodes. Some will be sent to the glory and the joy of being with Christ forever and ever. Others, Jesus will say to them, this is from Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, Jesus will say to the rest, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They will be sent away from him. They will depart from him. And he will say to them, I never knew you. Now, as that group of people is being banished, being sent to their everlasting place of condemnation, will they be shouting, we didn't want this. We didn't want to go to hell. Will they be yelling, we cried to you for mercy, Jesus, and you wouldn't give it to us? Will they be saying, we repented. We believed in your name, Jesus, and you're sending us anyway? No, none of them will say that. They will groan and they will gnash their teeth in eternal regret and hatred because they know that they did not lay hold of the mercy that was extended to them while they lived. They will know it's too late now. Now, we have said that God elected a group of persons to receive and enjoy grace and glory in Christ Jesus. This means, here's where we get to preterition, this means that there is a group whom God did not choose to receive eternal life. There is a group whom God did not choose to receive eternal life. A simple but perhaps strange sounding way to explain this is to say that there is a group of persons whose salvation God willed, and there is a group of persons whose salvation God nilled. That's old English language that we've lost, to will and to nill. We still have it in the phrase willy-nilly. Will he? Nill he. Whether he wills or does not will. So he wills the salvation of one group, and he does not will, or he nills, the salvation of the rest. And this is where many people trip. We do not teach, our confession of faith does not teach, that God chose a separate group of people to be condemned eternally. Rather, our confession teaches that God chose a group of people to receive salvation, and he passes by the rest. He passes by the rest. And that's where the word preterition comes from, because that's what preterition means, to pass by or to pass over. It comes from Latin praeter, beyond, and ire, to go beyond, to pass by. So the election of some unto eternal life and the preterition of the rest, the passing by of the rest. Why would we present this in this way? Why would we choose to present election with preterition? Well, it's because in light of the fullness of the teaching of the scriptures, we see in passages such as Ezekiel chapter 33 that God says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. Rather, I call them to repentance. I call them to return to me. Preterition, therefore, fits well with that teaching, but also with other passages of scripture that consistently speak of the elect and the rest. In other words, the elect and the not elect. You see, those who have been chosen to salvation and those who have not been chosen for salvation, not elected. Paul in Romans chapter 11 talks about Israel as an ethnic nation. And he says, why did some of them fail to understand what their life and culture and history was all about? Well, he says the elect obtained it. The elect saw the grace of Jesus Christ as the true Messiah, and they embraced him by faith. He says the elect obtained it, and then he says, but the rest did not. The rest were hardened. The rest remained as they were. We just read in John chapter 10 that Jesus speaks of his sheep whom he knows and who hear his voice. And then he turns to the Jews and he says, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. You are not of my sheep. In each of these examples, the sense is negative. They are not the elect. They are not of Christ's sheep. Similarly, in Revelation chapter 13, it speaks of those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then there's the rest who are not. When we put this together, it allows us to give a series of affirmations that present the doctrine as a whole. So if you're taking notes, you may not get all of this down, and I apologize for that. Well, I guess I kind of don't apologize for that. But I want to give you four brief points. We'll pause and then give you four more where we sum up the presentation of this doctrine of election and preterition. So number one, God created man with power to abstain from evil and to obey. God created man with power to abstain from evil and to obey. Adam is able to obey. He's also able not to obey. And he's also able to resist temptation. Man is created with power and ability to do what is right and also to resist what is wrong. That's the first affirmation. Second, we affirm God permitted man's sin. Adam chose to sin. God permitted Adam's sin. God makes man upright with power and ability to act. Man makes his own choice, takes his own action, chooses to sin. Thirdly, this of course brings, this isn't the third point, but Adam's choice, of course, activates the fall, the curse of the covenant of works, making men sinful. Thirdly, God left a certain number of men in their sins. And fourthly, God punishes each one for their own sins. God left a certain number of men in their sins. God punishes each one for their own sins. So if you've written out those three affirmations, God created man with natural ability, God permitted man's sin, God left a certain number of men in their sins, those first three, those are actions of sovereignty. God is sovereign governor of the world, can do as he pleases, and that is what he has done. He made man, he permitted man to fall by his own choice, and God leaves a certain number of sinful men in their sins. So the first three are actions of sovereignty or providence. The fourth one is an action of justice. If we're thinking of the justice of God, we recognize that God justly and rightly punishes each one of those whom he has left in their sins for their own sins. They are rightly punished for their sin. That is an action of justice. This leads us to four more brief affirmations. Number one, man is the cause of sin. Number two, the sin of man is the cause of his punishment. The sin of man is the cause of his punishment. Thirdly, God punishes the wicked, not the innocent. And then fourthly and lastly, God is not obligated to have mercy on all, but he has promised to have mercy on all who call on his son's name. God is not obligated to have mercy on all, really on any, though he has promised to have mercy on all who call on his son's name. So put this all together. Why are men sinful? Because of Adam's original sin and because of all of our own mountain of sins that we have added to the mix. Sinners are sinful because of the sin of our original father, Adam, as well as our own sins. We have, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, we've lived according to the course of our own desires. We've gone as we wanted to go. We've sinned because we want to sin. We do all these things because we want to do them. We choose to sin. The unbeliever does not want to believe and does not want to love God. And so in the torments of hell, the unbeliever will not say, I wanted to be saved, but God reprobated me. But God predetermined that I would be in hell just because I cried out for mercy and I did not receive it. No one will be able to say that, because the scriptures proclaim loudly that God does not deny mercy to those who cry out for it. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is the scripture. We see then that those who are punished eternally, and remember, this is what so many struggle with, those who are punished eternally receive a just sentence for their own wickedness. They did not want salvation. They never fled to Jesus Christ for mercy. God has passed them by and condemned them for their own wickedness. And their death, their destruction, is not even an end in itself. God does not destroy the wicked just to destroy them. It is his justice, the perfection of his justice, which is being manifested when the wicked are punished. So we have one group who is elected unto eternal life, and the rest are passed by, left in their sins, and justly and rightly condemned for their own sins. As Jesus walked through Palestine and called on the crowds to repent and believe in him, and some did and some did not, so also Jesus continues through his church to preach the gospel to the world, and some call upon him and some do not, because his sheep hear his voice and they come to him, and the rest do not believe because they are not of his sheep, as he himself said. And at the end of all time, he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, this brings us to our third and final point. Three conclusions. That's the title of the point. Three conclusions. Number one, justice will not fail. Justice will not fail. The fact that God will punish the wicked should light a fire of uneasiness under the unbeliever. Because the scriptures tell us that no creature is hidden from the sight of God. The scriptures tell us that God knows all things. The scriptures tell us that we must give an account to the one in whose eyes we are exposed and naked, to use the scriptural language. There's nothing hidden from his sight. He knows all of our wickedness. The things we've done, the things we've not done that we should have done, the things that we've felt, the things that we should have felt but did not feel, the things we've said, the things we haven't said, which we should have said, all of it, all of our wickedness, it will be made known. We will give an account for it, a perfect account, and God's justice will not fail to condemn the wicked for their wickedness. Everything. All of our sin, the weight of it is mountainous. The quantity of our sin and the depth of our depravity is an impossible burden to bear, isn't it? And we must understand, everyone here must understand, that God's justice will not fail to justly condemn and eternally punish the wicked. Secondly, mercy will not fail. Mercy will not fail. Just as God has clearly stated that the wicked will be punished with perfect and unstoppable justice, God has also clearly stated that all those who ask for mercy in the name of Jesus Christ will receive it. All of them. We already quoted from Romans, which is quoting from Isaiah, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The fact that God has elected a people to salvation and that he has made salvation available to all in the offer of the gospel should encourage everyone who hears the good news to run straight to Christ. His mercy will not fail. Salvation is guaranteed by God's promise. He has an elect people. I will be part of that people if I come to trust in Christ and receive him by faith. The scriptures say that those who come to Jesus for mercy, their sins are washed away. They are forgiven. That great burden and mountain of sin on our backs, it is taken away. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus was innocent, but God placed our sin upon him, and Jesus was punished in our place. God's covenant with us, what is it? I will remember their sins no more. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our sins are transferred to Jesus. Jesus suffers the punishment for them. Our sins are therefore forgiven. We are justified in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for us. And so all who call upon the name of the Lord to receive that mercy, all who call upon the name of the Lord to receive that grace of salvation will receive it. For everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Again, I'm just quoting the scriptures to you. Because we know that God has an elect people, and because we know that they will certainly be saved, and because we know that they are the ones who hear Jesus' voice and respond to him, then if you hear Jesus' voice and respond to him, you are one of his elect ones. You are saved from the wrath to come. God's mercy will not fail you. That's an encouragement. It's a motivation to preach the gospel freely. It's also an encouragement of personal assurance. God chose me. Jesus knew me. Jesus knows me. He said, I know my own. I know my sheep. I lay down my life for them. He knows you. He chose you. Which brings us to our third and final point. Praise the God who chose you. Praise the God who chose you. When Peter calls these Christians elect according to the foreknowledge of God, what should be the response? They should say, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that God chose us. We Gentiles who were separated from him and from his word to the Jews in the past and from his son incarnate and his son's death and his son's resurrection, we didn't see any of that. We weren't there for that. We were not recipients of the oracles of God and the covenants of promise. We had none of those benefits. We just lived in our Gentile idolatry. But he had mercy on us. He had compassion on us. He chose us to be consecrated by the Spirit and sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God who chose me. Praise be to the God who chose us according to his own foreknowledge, according to his own purpose and will. God be praised. We have to be careful here. Election motivates us to preach the gospel boldly. Election encourages us in our personal assurance. All of these things, absolutely. But if that's where you stop, it's not enough. If that's where you stop, then you're just looking at the gift. Wow, look at this gift of salvation and assurance. But election should cause us to look also up to the giver of the gift and say, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for electing me in Christ. We would remain in darkness. We would be dead in our sins and trespasses. We would be following our own sinful passions. We would be obeying the prince of the power of the air were it not for God choosing us in Christ, sending Christ to save us, and sending the Holy Spirit to apply this wonderful salvation to us. People of God, we have been consecrated by the Holy Spirit, set apart unto God as holy. We have been sprinkled with the blood of the Son of God because God foreknew us and elected us. praise and adoration is the appropriate response to the doctrine of election. As Paul said in Ephesians 1:6, he predestined us to the praise of his glorious grace. So praise be to the glorious grace of God the Father, praise be to the glorious grace of God the Son, and praise be to the glorious grace of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we thank you and we praise you for your glorious grace, your purpose of election in Christ Jesus. How we thank you, Jesus Christ, our Lord in love, that you loved us and laid down your life for us and gave us eternal life. How we thank you, Holy Spirit, for applying this to us, accompanying that gospel call with power to regenerate us and give us faith, to unite us to Jesus Christ, to indwell us and seal unto us our adopted status. How we thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great God, for our salvation. Amen.